Good morning. So good to be here with all of you again. Like I always say, and I always mean, it really is a pleasure to be here and worship God with all of you. I appreciate each and every one of you being here, so thank you for that. This morning, we're going to talk about harmony and unity. Specifically, not just any harmony and unity, but specifically as it relates to our congregation and any congregation, to the brethren. And I found this pretty interesting. Normally, I would start with defining the terms. So I went to define the terms, and you know, harmony was just—it was just interesting. The definitions that I found, they were just very not helpful. I kind of read it, and then I said that, you know, that didn't really tell me what harmony is. I guess the best example that I saw was when it came to music. You see different notes and different instruments are used, and they harmonize to get. See, I'm using the word to define the word that doesn't work. So that's kind of what I found when defining harmony. It just doesn't help. But anyway, you're using things. Let's just use it that way. You're using things, different things, pulling them together, and they all work together. Okay. So maybe that's the best way to do it. So that's basically what I said. Different parts working together as one. You might think of a band. Bands are, you know, there's a lot of people in a band. There's people waving flags and using different instruments, and then there's a person up front directing, and they're all working together as one in unity. So now we have harmony and unity, and they're really synonymous. Harmony and unity work harmoniously together to define each other, I guess is my very poor attempt at humor there. We all have our own lives. We have our roles, sure, and our thoughts, but the point is that we should be using these different roles that we have, these different lives, these different thoughts, we should be using them to build the body. That's the point. We all work in harmony to build the body, to be unified in God and the church of Christ. We want to be whole. We want to be one. We can't all be one physically. We can't just all mesh together, but that's what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. We're supposed to be helping each other and working together. The different things, you bring things that I don't. We all do. So we bring them as one, and we work in harmony to provide unity. Let's turn to Psalm 133. 133rd Psalm. I want to continue this thought of unity. Very short psalm. Verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." So here in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." So we see here in God's word this thought of unity, and it is pleasant and it is good that we dwell together in unity. So it's not just something that we do because it helps, or because, you know, maybe I felt like it one day, but it is good. Behold how good and pleasant it is for us to do that. I like that a lot. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Let's continue this thought. Ephesians 4. And let's start in verse 1. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So there's a lot here, in these three verses. We're first called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have been called. So we need to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And then we get some descriptors. So in case we don't know how to do that, we get some descriptors. With humility, be gentle, patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, all in love. And I love verse 3 because it doesn't just say preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It says be diligent. Be diligent to preserve this. Work hard to preserve this. It is work. It makes perfect sense because it is work. We all have to be diligent to do this. Be diligent, brothers, sisters. So this is unity. I want to just transition a little bit, and let's look at some things that can cause division. Let's look at division for a minute. Let's turn to Titus 3, if you will. Obviously, division, the opposite of harmony and unity. So we just want to understand what that looks like so we can know to stay away from it. And in Titus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. It says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So what is a factious man? Well, someone looking to cause factions or divisions. I saw a definition. It's someone who would disagree with the majority. So if there's the majority is saying one thing and then there was someone over here just disagreeing with hurtful intentions. A factious man really trying to just stand completely alone and drive this schism, this division, and what's being said or agreed upon. So here it says reject that man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So we see what can cause that division and that faction. So we want to stay away from that. We want to stick with that unity we just talked about and that harmony. Let's look at one more. Let's turn to 3 John. It's just a few pages over. We're going to talk about a man named Diotrephes, who was a self-willed excluder and controller. He stood alone and he was excommunicating people from the church. John would send people and he wouldn't treat them well when they were sent there. So let's read what the Apostle John had to say about this attitude here. We'll start in verse 9. It reads, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So there's some things going on here. Initially, this is written to Gaius, and you can see that in the beginning. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, in verse 1. But after he gets going here, he's talking about Diotrephes now. And you can see in verse 10, let's look there one more time. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. So here's what he's doing. Unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So not only does he not receive the brethren, but anyone who does so, he says, you got to go. Wicked words, doesn't receive them. And then if you receive them, not acceptable here with Diotrephes. That is a great example of what can cause problems. It's not good. That's not unity. That's not harmony. He's just casting people out, rejecting them with wicked words. The Apostle John, of all people, is who he's casting out. Anyone who he sends. That's not good. That's not the type of attitude that we want to have. I feel like we know this, but it's good to see these things are put here for us to read and understand so we know what to do and what not to do. So we need to recognize that. But we need to really dwell on harmony and unity. So what does that really look like? Well, let's look at the Old Testament and see what that looks like in an example. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Here Judah was being threatened, and we'll read, but the nation came together, really worked in harmony to seek God's help, appealed to God for help, and God was there and helped. But let's just start in verse 1 so we can get some context. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazin and Tamar." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Okay, so here we have this great multitude coming there. I mean, can you imagine? I just want you to picture this. I think that's the best way really to imagine this. Picture this. So we're in Judah, and here comes someone reporting to you saying, "Hey, guess what? A great multitude is coming against you." I mean, I don't even know what I would do if someone just came and dropped that news on me, but I certainly would be scared. And it says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat was afraid. What was the first thing he did? He turned his attention to seek the Lord. Very interesting. Because then I start wondering, every time someone comes to me with news or something happens, is my first attention turned to the Lord? Or is my first attention turned to something selfish? Something like, "Oh, well, I don't like that," or "I this," or "I that." So I think we can learn a lot just from that. But that's not really the point I want to make here. So let's go down here in verse 5. Jehoshaphat starts his prayer. But I want to jump down to verse 13. Jehoshaphat prays, and it says in verse 13, "All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children." So again, picture this. Picture all of Judah. Here's Jehoshaphat praying, and every single person with their children and their wives are standing there before God. Very interesting. Verse 14, "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, and the Levite, and the sons of Asaph. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, be dismayed, because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" So here's this message. He's saying, don't be dismayed. Don't worry about this multitude that's coming to you. The battle is not yours. It's God's. And in verse 16, he says, "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." Wow. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. You know, next time somebody brings me some news I don't like, or that hurts me or that scares me, the first thing I want to do is turn my attention to the Lord and then pray and watch how the Lord will do this for me. Wait for my salvation in the Lord. On my behalf. That's powerful. Here in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Again, picture that. He bowed down his head with his face to the ground. Face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants, all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Let's look at verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising the Lord, set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. They began singing. They came together and sang. So here we have Jehoshaphat. He offers this prayer earlier. Everyone's there. Then they go out and they begin singing. If that's not working in harmony together, I don't know what is. I think that's a fantastic example. And don't we do that? Don't we come here to worship the Lord in harmony together? We do. But here's an example in the Old Testament. That's all we have to do. No matter what's going on, let's seek the Lord. Let's work together in harmony to find unity and what in the Lord and what God has provided for us. Let's look at a couple examples of unity in the church. Let's turn to Acts 2. When I say the church, we're looking at the New Testament. We gave an Old Testament example. Let's look at the New Testament now. And in Acts 2, we have a great example of common love and concern amongst the brethren. And we're going to start here in verse 37. But Peter, we know Jesus has ascended. So in chapter 1, Jesus has ascended. Peter begins his sermon in verse 14. And then we get to the end gathering here in verse 37. So that's where we'll pick up. And it says, "Now when they heard this," and they're referring to Peter's sermon, "they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Now, verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Fantastic. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So here they're selling their possessions. They're giving to anyone who has need. They're all in one mind in the temple. That's us. That's exactly who we need to be right there. And don't we do it? I think we do. I don't know anyone who would come in here with a need that wouldn't help the other person. I don't know it. I don't think it would happen. We have a fantastic group. Acts 4. Verse 32. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Notice it's one heart. One heart and soul. "And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Again, sharing everything they had together. Anyone who had need was taken care of. They were of one mind. There's different people, different lives, doing different things, have different possessions, but they're of one mind and one heart, one soul. As we read in verse 32, that's amazing. That's amazing. and I love it. Let's look at Romans 12, our scripture reading. And in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. We're seeing this continuous theme here. We're to be diligent to preserve the unity. We're to be devoted to one another. We're to give honor to one another. That's the theme. Everything is about us doing for others. Didn't Christ do so? I don't remember reading a whole lot of what he said. You know what? I just want to take a day off today and do my own thing. I just need my own time right now. No. That's not the attitude and the example that was set for us. We are to be devoted to one another in harmony and to bring unity. Romans 15, starting in verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. There it is. Not for himself, but for us. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on him. Brethren, unity. We are to be unified. We know how to do it. We see it. We know what causes division. We're such a great people in this group, and I'm so thankful to be here. But we must be diligent. We must continue to be diligent. We can't take a day off. Keep giving to one another as we have need. Keep providing for one another. Christ did not please himself, but it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Amazing. And in verse 7, therefore accept one another. So we should accept one another, just as Christ accepted us. And that's just the thing. Christ has accepted us. Christ died for every single one of us. He did. He didn't have to, but he did. If you're not a Christian, consider that. Consider that Christ died for you. He has called you to be his child, to be in his kingdom. God has called you to be his child. Consider that. Take heed to that. Become a child of God. If you are a child of God, be diligent. Don't take a day off. It's not worth it. You know, in class we talked about heaven and the kingdom and how great it's going to be. Is it worth missing that? Because I decided to take a day off? But my life is but a vapor, and the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let's be diligent, brethren. Let's serve one another. Let's serve our Lord.